Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated, church. Thank you so much. I'm going to invite Bob Lawson to come on up at this time, and he's going to lead us in a special time because there's a lot of things happening this week, especially in the lives of our children and our teachers. Brother, come and lead us.
Thank you, sir. I think most of us, many of us know each other, but I'm Bob Lawson, superintendent of Henderson County Schools, and did you all know there's a very exciting day just around the corner? On Wednesday is the first day of school. I think I see a few of our students. Are y'all excited about that? But what about the parents?
Yeah.
oftentimes it seems the parents are just as excited or maybe even a little more that school is starting. But with the new school year comes that first day of school excitement, a new year's excitement. And so I'm thankful to our church leaders for asking me to come and speak for just a minute and say a prayer this morning. So I want to first, for our students, my prayer for you is that as you begin this next school year, that in all things, you will know your identity is in Christ. That's your foundation and that's your core. And then for anyone who works in education, that is a very important role. I take it seriously. There's so many rewards to being an educator in any kind of role, whether that be a teacher or a staff or working in the cafeteria, driving a bus, all those roles, homeschool, private school, public school, all those roles are so important. And so my prayer is that we will be the kind of people that through our example, our kids will understand God's love by the way we treat them. And then lastly, regardless of your setting in school, I pray for safety over our schools and over our staff and over our students. So if you would, let's bow. I want to say a prayer. God, thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this church, God, and we thank you for the teachers and staff here that teach our children in Sunday school and write God's word on the tablet of their heart. Lord, as our students enter into this school year, I pray that they will always know their identity is in you, that they will grow in your word and your ways. They'll grow in their academic knowledge and their character. God, I pray over the folks leading them. May we be vessels for what you'd have us be. May we provide your example, serve your purpose in what we do. And God, I pray for your hedge of protection around all of them. Continue to watch over us, Lord. Continue to help us as we work through this school year. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Lawson, for that prayer. And as we do look to this new school year, may we be reminded to lift up those who are serving, whether it's at the home or in a school, or whether it's in a special place that we know where education is being done and being led. We're just so thankful for God-fearing people who teach our children and the next generation, because that stands on the motto of what this church is about, discipling, making disciples for the generations to come. We invite you to stand, church, as we continue in our worship from Psalm 42. Lord, from sorrow.
Lord, from sorrow's deep I call, when my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, hear my desperation. For so long I've fled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. Even so, the thorn remains, still my heart will praise you.
Storms within my troubled soul, questions without answers, on my faith these billows roll. God be then my treasure. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in him who saves you. When the fires have all this heart to praise you. Should my life be torn from me, every worldly pleasure, Church, will you bow with me in prayer? Father, you are so good, and thank you for being the hope when sorrow is so strong, and it seems like the valley is never ending. But Father, you are good, and we can put our hope and trust in you. Thank you. And now, Father, as we continue in our worship to give back to what you have so graciously given to us, Father, we just ask a blessing as we come now. We love you and we honor you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you.
Can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Good morning. You've got a Bible, get it out. If you don't have one, there's a pew Bible. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 today. 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament. So open that up. We're taking kind of a little break from our passages in Romans while Pastor Sam is on his trip to Scotland. You can continue to pray for that group. They'll be returning, Lord willing, tomorrow as they travel back and fly back. So we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hope you got a bulletin. We'll be talking about three characters today, and there's some notes in there for your bulletin. So a while back, the power went out at my house. Has that ever happened for you? We had a bad storm, and so the power went out, so we called the electric company, and hey, power's out. And I did what you would do in that situation. The power company's not coming. I did what you would do. I called my smart friend who knew stuff about stuff and what to do in a situation like that. And this friend, he said, well, you need to turn off the main breaker in your house. Just turn that off. All right, I don't know. That's not advice. Maybe that was bad advice. Don't think that's going to help you out too much. But so I turned off the breaker, and the power company came. They removed some limbs. That was the problem. We didn't have power because the limbs were knocking the power out. Whatever. However those work. How does that work? Nobody knows. My friend does, but I don't. So we got the power restored, and I went back to my breaker box, and I turned on the main breaker switch, and I was like looking for a, you know, the Clark Griswold moment. And I turned it on, and still no lights came on, no power. I'm like, what in the daggum is going on? Our lights are not working in the house. So I did what you would do. I called my smart friend back. I'm like, hey, the lights are still not working. Well, my friend came over, and he brought his little tool that checks stuff. And he's like, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with this outlet. There's nothing wrong with this actual light switch. And I was just looking at him like, well, I guess I got to get a new house now. I don't know. What do you do? And he just looked at me like, you are just a blessing, you know. And then he went back to the breaker box, and he looked at my breaker box, and he looked at me as if to say, you really don't know anything. He said, you see this right here? This is the switch for your lights. And he turned on that breaker that turned on the lights, and it was like, let there be light, da-da-da, and there's light in my house. And I felt about that tall, and he fixed it for me. And I was so excited that we had light. See, the problem with what I was trying to do was I was trying to diagnose the problem by looking downstream of wherever electricity came from. I was checking switches, checking outlets, but the problem was at the source. The problem was at my breaker box. The main was on, right? But the individual channel that was sending power to those outlets was out. The power had gone out. In this passage today, I love this passage. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll go through verse 3, or chapter 3. In this passage, we find that the power was going out in the nation of Israel. And I love these bulletin covers that we have today. It's really dark. And this is a picture of the boy Samuel being anointed. But it was such a dark time in Israel. We'll see that God gets to the source of what the problem is. He doesn't deal with things that are little tangents. He deals with the source. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 3, we're going to be introduced to three people, okay? And I love this story. It's such a compelling story. I wish they'd make a movie about it. I think it's good enough to have a movie made about it. And just like all movies, it has really good characters, okay? So we'll be introduced, first of all, to Hannah, who is a barren woman. She doesn't have any kids, but she longs for a child. We'll be introduced to Eli, who is an old, fat, dying, aging, blinding priest. And we'll be introduced to Samuel, who's a young boy, just ready for life. So before we get into it, I want to make you think, okay? We're going to be looking at these characters, and I want you to be assessing which one of these characters you relate to. Have you ever seen those quizzes? Like, a while back it was popular. You'd see them on Facebook or something. Like, which character are you for a TV show? So if you watched The Office, it was, which Office character are you? Are you Michael Scott? Are you Jim? Are you Pam? And you'd fill out these answers, and then it would say, da-da-da, you're so-and-so, right? And it often case it would be the person you wish you weren't. You know, I'm Dwight, or I'm, you know, lazy Stanley. Or for you older generations, which Andy Griffith character are you? You know, are you Andy? Oh, yeah, of course I'm Andy. You fill out your answer. Ooh, I'm Barney Fife, you know. I don't know, for you younger kids, which Bluey character are you? I don't know what the thing would be for you younger kids, but we often wish that we were the hero in the story, but as I've read this passage, and I hope what the Lord will show you, is we're not necessarily the hero. We'll relate with each one of the characters in this, but I'll ask you at the end, which one of these are you the most like, okay? So first, we'll consider Hannah. She's our first character. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. So Elkanah, this is the husband of Hannah. Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penina or Peninna. And Peninna had children, but Hannah had no children. A quick note, the Bible in no way is affirming polygamy. In fact, this story tells us what a disaster happens when we go away from God's design of one man and one woman forever. Verse 3. Now this man, Elkanah, he used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests. Let's look at verse 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her grievously and to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept, and she would not eat. I want to ask you a question. You guys that pay attention when you read the Bible, why couldn't Hannah have children? Verse 5 tells us, the Lord closed her womb. Doesn't that seem mean? You ever feel like God's being mean to you? Lord, I want this good thing, and you're just stopping. And that some of our deepest pain in life can come from knowing that God could answer our prayer, but for some reason, He doesn't. Now, sometimes the proving ground of your faith will be when you pray and God says no. Well, you still trust the Lord. So in the depth of her pain, Hannah provides an example for you and for me of what to do when we experience deep pain. What to do when you will experience deep loss. Here's a model. Look at what she does in verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk, so they've gone to make these sacrifices, they've had this meal, Hannah, she rose from the meal, they would sit on the floor, she rose and she goes. And now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple. So we're being introduced to another character, we'll get into him in a minute. But verse 10, Hannah was deeply distressed and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all of the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah gives us a model of what to do when you're in crisis. Hannah gives you a model, and you may want to write this down. I think it's in your bulletin. How to handle deep pain. Look at what she does. The first thing she does is she turns to God. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord. Have you ever been mad at God? Has He ever said no to you? And you don't know why? He's our Father. I've been mad at my Heavenly Father often. I've been really mad at my earthly father. I know none of you all ever got mad at your dad. Kids, you have perfect fathers, right? You never have to get mad at them. They never tell you no. Ice cream for every meal, right? No, sometimes we get angry at God. In the midst of that anger, in the midst of that uncertainty, in the midst of that doubt, Hannah turns to God. We need to follow that model, okay? Rather than ignore it, rather than to say, you know, God doesn't care about how I feel, Hannah turns to God. There's a time, though, let me just say a caring word to you. There are times when you're in a deep crisis, when something awful has happened, where you don't know how to pray. And there are two, maybe that's you right now, there are two comforts for you. First of all, you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian. It says in Romans chapter 8, and we'll study that in a few weeks as we get back in our Romans series. The Holy Spirit prays for you. It says in Romans 8, he intercedes for you with groanings too difficult to understand, but God hears the Spirit and he prays for you. So when you go through a crisis, you have the Holy Spirit praying for you. You may say, well, I don't know how to pray. The Spirit prays for you. That's the first comfort. The second comfort is look in this room. Look around. Look at these beautiful people. Don't look at that guy, but look at these beautiful people, right? These people pray for you. This is your church. This is the body of Christ, and we pray for one another when we go through difficulty. And that's a comfort for you. That's something that the world longs for and is missing, but you have that. But I want you to know that you can turn to the Lord even in the midst of your chaos. Sometimes, though, we don't know how to pray. We had a lady, I went to Whitley City this past week. We took 10 or 12 of y'all. Had a great week serving down there. One of the things we did at Whitley City, and you all who have gone before, was we served at this Lord's Cafe, and everyone that would come in, it's a restaurant, and it's a free restaurant, and we'd pray with everyone who got a meal there. So we'd take them our food. We'd take them their food, and we'd pray with them. Hey, how can I pray for you? Is anything going on? And oftentimes, they'd just say, well, you know, pray for my family, pray for my health, pray for the nation. There's one lady in particular who she shared a prayer request. She, how can I pray for you? She said, my daughter is dying, and I don't know how to talk to God about it. That's a pretty shocking prayer. That's a pretty difficult situation to be in. And one of our young ladies that was with us, she prayed. She said, well, let me pray for you. And she prayed, Lord, you know this need. And she took that request to the Lord. And so we do have people that pray for us, yet we can pray in the midst of our crisis, in the midst of our pain. That's what Hannah does. She turns to God. That's the first thing. Okay, the second thing she does that you need to follow this example is complains. She complains to God. You may say, that doesn't sound right, to complain to God. Hannah does it. The Psalms are full of it, of complaining to God. And here's what she says. She says, oh, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant. She says, God, look at me. God, where are you? I know you're good. I believe that. But right now, it doesn't feel like it. The Bible instructs us to complain to God. Hannah pours out her heart to the Lord. So we turn to God. We complain to God. God invites us. Bring your burdens to me. The third thing is she asks God to do something. She says, remember me, God. Forget not your servant, but give me a son. Give your servant a son. Rather than simply accepting her pain as unchangeable, she asks God for what she deeply longs for, a son. Maybe this morning, something in your life that the Lord is wanting you to ask for, and perhaps like me, oftentimes, perhaps you've kind of given up on that. You say, oh, it's too painful to ask because I know what rejection's like. And today, maybe this morning, the Spirit of God is saying to you, why don't you ask for that? The Lord is your good Father who has good things for you, who knows what you need before you ask. The final thing that Hannah shows us in this model of what to do in crisis is she leaves trusting. She trusts in God. She says, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. It's like she already believes and knows God can do that. And she says, Lord, I know you can. I believe you will. And if you do, I'll give him back to you. She leaves trusting. It says when she gets up, we don't have time to read it, but when she gets up from the prayer, she's no longer long-faced. She believes and she leaves trusting. Okay? So we've talked and we've learned a lot about Hannah. Now we'll learn a little bit more about Eli. Look at verse 12. As Hannah is pouring out her heart in the temple, verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord. Eli, the priest, sitting in his priestly chair, observed her mouth. Her mouth was moving. You ever pray and you're just mouthing it, but you're not really saying it? Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Eli thought she was just drunk. He thought, as the priest, that it was more likely that a drunk woman was at church than that someone was actually praying and pouring out their heart to God. Eli was the priest. His job, his entire life was to be instructing people to have this connection with God. Yet he's shocked that a woman's praying in church. He thought, man, I just got to get a better job, get a church on the better part of town. These people just stumbling in drunk, right? We can think about that, the heaviness, the darkness. If the priest over that nation didn't expect people to pray, think of how dark that was. The priest did not expect God to be moving, to be calling people to himself. But verse 15, but Hannah answered him, Eli, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli, he's like, oof, my bad, go in peace, and that might have been awkward for him. Oh, sorry, not drunk, go, God bless you, get on your way. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made. It takes him a while, but he finally gets it. He's like, oh, God, yeah, I forgot about God, right? There's God, yeah, cool, yeah, he'll answer your prayer. It's shocking to me when I read this. Of how someone who's in a powerful position within the church or the temple at that time could just be so dull, so numb to the fact that there is a powerful God. Let me tell you another Whitley City story. So one day when we were preparing for the cafe, we were going to be serving zucchini. And we had big old zucchini, so we'd chop them up. And then we had one of those slicer devices. You know what I'm talking about. You chunk it into a chop, and you put it on this kind of like square-shaped thing. And it's got like a hashtag-shaped blade. There you go, young people, hashtag. So you put the little chunk on there, and then you'd smash it down on that blade. And it would chop it up way faster than you could with a knife. So we were doing that. Four people cut their fingers on that thing today. And you're shocked. You're like, our people are better than that. Come on, Henderson, First Baptist. But four people cut their fingers. It was so weird. One guy, I'm not going to say who it was, one guy touched the blade just to see if it was sharp. He's like, people keep getting cut by this thing. And he touched it. And he's like, it works. And it was just so crazy. But we were in the flow of cutting all this stuff up and then chopping it down, cutting it up. And we got so used to this thing that was doing all this incredible work of cutting it that we forgot, this thing actually cuts. This thing actually does something. And that's sort of what Eli's heart was like. He's the priest. He's teaching the words of the living God. And when Hannah comes in and is praying, he's like, oh yeah, this God actually is alive. God actually is living. And my prayer for you, my prayer for me is as we study this, as you hear this, you worship the living God. You have sung to and prayed to, given back to the living God who is active and working in the world. And may we not be so shocked when he calls us. Would we not be so shocked when he actually works? May we learn from Eli's mistakes. So God answers Hannah's prayer. Eli says, go in peace. In verse 20 in chapter 1, In due time, Hannah conceived, she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. His name meant, I have asked for him from the Lord. And then, in verse 27 through 28, it says that she took him, took a couple years, kind of weaned him, grew him up. And then when he was just a toddler, he's probably around 3 years old, she gave him to the Lord like she had promised. Verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made for him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Hannah loved God so much. Hannah trusted God so much that she entrusted her son that she had prayed for to Eli, the priest who thought she was just a drunk lady when she was praying. That's how much she trusted God. Now this week, many of you will send your children into the world, and you're going to have to trust God with that. May we follow Hannah's example of saying, Lord, I know this world is awful and it's kind of numb to you right now, but Lord, I want to follow Hannah's example of trusting you. Okay? She trusted the Lord, and that is one of the most difficult things to do as a parent. So we looked at Hannah. Now we'll study a little bit more about Eli. So we'll look at chapter 2. So you might have to flip in your Bible. Look at Eli. Study Eli. So in this great movie, we've done a character study on Hannah. Let's look at Eli. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, let's talk about his sons. The sons of Eli were worthless men. How many of you would say, that's my kids right there? No, don't raise it. Put your hand down. Okay. The sons of Eli were worthless men. That's what the Bible, you want to be in the Bible? Great, you're in the Bible now. You're a worthless man, Hophni and Phinehas. That's an awful description. They did not, verse 12, they did not know the Lord. Their dad was the priest. They didn't know the Lord. Verse 13, the custom of the priest, this is back in the day when they would bring sacrifices, the people would bring animals to kill and slaughter, and the priest would get some of that. That's how the priests were fed. The custom of the priest, and when it says the custom, this means something that Hophni and Phinehas kind of made up, okay, because they like to eat meat. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that that fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. That's what you want in a pastor. Somebody that you're worshiping the Lord, he's like, give me some of that. That's Eli's sons, worthless men. Verse 15, moreover, as if to say, if that's not enough, before the fat was burned, the fat in those days, we live in the land of plenty in those days. Everyone was fat was a rarity. It was a delicacy. While the fat was burned, the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast. I want bacon. It wouldn't be bacon, but, you know, they're Jewish. But he was to give me the fat. For I will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man would correct him, he said, well, let me burn the fat first, and then you can take as much as you wish. You know, I'm here to worship the Lord. The priest would say back, oh, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They were grabbing hunks of meat. They were treating these offerings with contempt. This, remember, Eli, he's old, he's aging, he's dying. This is who's going to take over. These men who are taking the sacrifices and stealing for themselves. These two sons of Eli had zero concern for God or his laws. This is why this picture is so helpful for us. It's darkness, just getting darker and darker and darker. This is the household in which Samuel is being raised. This is the culture in which your young people are being influenced. It's darkness everywhere. Zero concern for God. Yet God is not finished. So Eli, that's his sons. Eli's not that great of a dad. He's numb to the works of God. But next, let's consider Eli's sins. Like, his sons are awful, but he's got some rough things too. Verse 29 talks about Eli's sin. So chapter 2, verse 29. And I know I'm skipping around. I'm sorry about that. If you want me to, I could talk for 3 hours about this and cover it all, but we're not going to. Verse 29. God had given to the priest of the families all these offerings. This was for them to be taken care of. They're supposed to see these offerings and be reminded of how God takes care of us, but the priest did not. And this, God says to them, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices?" In a vision, God had come to Eli to rebuke him and to warn him and to tell him that his rule as priest is coming to an end. God says, "I'm getting rid of you because you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling. And Eli, you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel." He says, why are you doing this? Why are you scorning these sacrifices? Why are you honoring your sons above me? And a truth emerges from this passage is that when we don't love God, we start just loving the things that God can give us. That when we don't love God, we become addicted to the things that God can get us. And that was what happened in Eli's life. That was his sin, was he stopped loving God, stopped following, stopped trusting, stopped obeying God, and he started only wanting what God could give him. The fat from those offerings. He was craving it. Every time somebody came in, "Oh yeah, we're eating bacon today, God." Again, not bacon, but "we're eating good today." I wish they'd make a movie about this. I just think about who that character would be. So he honored his sons above God. That was a difficult thing. We don't have a whole lot of time, but just fathers, let me speak to you for just a moment. You have a unique role in your family's life to show who God is to your family. To honor God above your children means that your loyalty is to God first and foremost. It will mean honoring God's holiness by living a holy life before your children. It will mean honoring God's grace and saying to your children, "I need God's grace too. I need to extend grace to you." Eli was missing out on all of that. And so the Lord comes to him in this vision in chapter 2, and he says, "I'm getting rid of you." Verse 34, chapter 2, verse 34. "And this shall be," what comes? "This shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day." God flatly, frankly told Eli, "Your sons are going to die." And Eli, you could read all of that. Eli doesn't do anything different. He doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, you know, give them a little bit of a break. You know, they're good boys." No. Eli just accepts it. And God says, "And I will," here's the miracle. This is what Eli misses. Don't miss. And God says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." God told Eli of this coming miracle, and Eli missed it. If you look at Eli's heart, though, would you examine it with me? What is wrong with Eli that God would reject him, right? He's in church. He's doing good stuff. He's leading. He's making sure the lights get turned on, the candles get lit in the church. Is he not doing enough? Is he not busy for God? You know, what is it about Eli's heart that God cannot forgive? And here's what it is. He had rejected God. Eli rejected God. Eli said, "God, I'd rather have your stuff than you." And that is a warning to us that our children will soak up our attitude, just like Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had soaked up his attitude toward God, and they rejected God. So God indeed did destroy Eli's house in one day. Later on, they both died in a battle. The ark of God was stolen that day. Eli would later, you know, he fell off his chair when he heard about it. Fell off backwards, broke his neck, died. Da-da-da, Bible's a happy story, right? God rejected Eli, a guy who was in church, like you, a guy who knew a lot of stuff, guy who sacrificed like you. And God rejected him because he had rejected God. There's a warning there for us, folks. The warning is God will judge us. The word of God is a two-edged sword that is sharp, and it will divide us. It says that God will judge us on the day of judgment. Jesus says, many will come to me on the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, we did many mighty works in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You never knew me. You only cared about yourself, you worker of lawlessness. Are you ready to face that judgment? Are you ready to say, you know, well, I'm ready for that? The only way to receive that judgment is if we're in Christ. Okay, so real quick, we're going to do our final character. Chapter 3, the boy Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You can imagine why. The priest is hard towards God. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, he was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. That means it's late in the night, setting the scene. Eli's out sawing logs, and there's the little boy Samuel, the young boy Samuel. Where is he? He was lying down in the temple of the Lord. He was near the ark of the covenant, where the ark of the Lord was. And at this moment, you may say, well, Jacob, it seems very unlikely that this story is going to have any promise to it. It seems very unlikely that the people of God would turn to God. All signs point to decline. Eli was neutral at best. Hophni and Phinehas are worthless. But in the midst of this growing darkness, God speaks. Verse 4, the Lord called to Samuel. Here I am, Samuel said. And he ran to Eli. He's in the by the temple. He's like, I heard a voice. What was it? And he ran to Eli because it says he doesn't yet know the Lord. He wakes Eli up. You know, imagine him shaking that big old boy. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for he called me. Eli woke up. He's like, what? I didn't call you. Lie back down again. So Samuel went back to lie down. The Lord's not done. Sometimes God takes a little while to get our attention. Verse 6, and the Lord called again, Samuel, Samuel. And he arose and went to Eli. Here I am, for you called me. Samuel, good night. You know, you're just having a bad dream. Go back to bed, is what he said. Now, Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he's missing two calls already. Eli didn't understand this. We can kind of give Samuel a benefit of a doubt. He's missing this, but he's young. Eli needs to see this. When God is speaking, Eli needs to listen. He was surprised earlier. Remember when Hannah is praying in the temple? Now he's surprised when God is calling this young man to follow him. Eli missed, though. He thought it was more likely that Samuel's just having a bad dream than that the Lord Almighty, who's living, would be building his kingdom. But he finally gets it. Look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli. He says, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, and I love this, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, and God will do that from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever. And God goes on to talk about the punishment for Eli. That punishment does happen. I told you already, he does die. His sons die. But then skip down to verse 19 and 20. And Samuel, God had called him. He's learning who God is. It says that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Down the road, again, I wish I had 4 hours with you on this. This is amazing. God would use that little boy Samuel to anoint King David, Under the leadership of King David, Psalms would be written. Your Bible has 150 Psalms. Many of them were written by King David. The nation of Israel begins to worship the Lord in new ways. We're still singing these songs written by David. Under the kingship of David, the temple would be built. Under David's great-great-great-great-grandson, the Messiah would come to save. God wasn't done with Israel, though. It was plenty dark. When God spoke, when God called Samuel, he was thinking, just wait till everyone hears about this. Their ears will tingle at the good news of what God is doing. So that's Samuel. Now, we got to respond to this. Let me just kind of take this passage, what we've heard, and collide it with your life, okay? Perhaps you're hearing this today and you would say, Jacob, I'm a believer, but lately my life has kind of felt dark. It's almost like your story about the power going out. That's how my life has felt. It's like I go through the motions. I don't really feel God. How do I get the power back on? How do I love God? How do I have that zeal? Well, you get the power back on by going to the source, right? The source of the power. When that was going on in my house. You know, I had to go to the source. I had to go not to these little small things. I had to go to the source of the power. So for you, maybe the power went out when you were going through a storm in your life, kind of like, you know, back to our little story about the branches falling, cut out the literal power. Sometimes in our life, the power leaves our life, the power of God, this closeness with God, because something really difficult will happen. And we'll kind of cut ourselves off from God. We'll say, if God's going to allow that, I'm just not going to spend as much time with him. What's the point of praying? What's the point of talking to him? And this morning, the invitation for you is to be restored to God, to let the power of God come back into your life. The way that happens is go into the source, following the model of Hannah, who turned to God in her pain, who turned to God in her storm, who turned to God and complained and asks for God to help her, and she trusts God. So which one of these characters, and we're doing our little quiz now, which one of these characters do you relate to? Are you similar to Eli? You know about God, but you're just going through these motions. You would say, Jacob, that's me to a ring, you know, dead ringer for me. Are you like Hannah? You're in a crisis, you're trying and you're trusting God. Are you like Samuel, kind of growing up in the midst of this, watching it? Like, what is God even doing? But I'm going to obey him. Are you obeying God in a way like Hannah and Samuel did? The truth is, we're probably all a mixture of all of those characters. Perhaps today, here's just something that might be the application for you. Perhaps today the Lord is saying to you, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see what I'm doing in the world. Open your eyes to see that I'm building my kingdom. One of Eli's greatest sins was he was not expectant for God to do anything. He thought it was more likely that a drunk lady was in his church than that someone was actually praying to God. He thought it was more likely that a young boy was having a nightmare than that God was calling him. Henderson First Baptist Church, what would it look like if God would open our eyes to see what God is doing around us? This week, tomorrow, you'll wake up, you'll go to your job, you'll go to the store. You will be surrounded by Hannahs. You'll be surrounded by people who are in crisis, who need to know the living hope that we have. Will your eyes be open to that? Maybe this morning you would say, God, open my eyes. Maybe you need to respond by saying, Lord, I want to be open to what you're calling me to do. Like what with Samuel, God was calling him to something, and he said, here I am, Lord, your servant is listening. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be open to serving him, to be open to sharing with those around you. Maybe there's a particular person the Holy Spirit put on your heart just now, and like, I want you to pray with that person. I want you to speak to that person. Maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to get more involved in ministry in our local ministries. The Answer Center is one of our local ministries where you can serve the Christian outreach ministry that gives away groceries. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, you've thought about that for a while. Why don't you get involved? Because there are hundreds of Hannahs in our city that need to know the truth, and you've got it in you. You're the light. Maybe the Lord is calling you to do something a little bit farther away. This, over this next year, we're going to be doing many mission trips, and you would say, Jacob, that's for people to go. Well, maybe the Lord is saying to you this morning, why don't you just be open to it? Why don't you just kind of uncross your arms a little bit, just be open to what God might be calling you to go or to give so that people can know this truth. And here, I'm the missions pastor here, so you say, Jacob, you got to say that. I'm not saying that because the Lord needs you. I'm not saying that so you can get busier. I'm saying that because the kingdom of God is real and God is calling people to himself and he's inviting you to be part of it. That's why I'm saying that. So I've talked to Christians. Let me talk. If you're here, you're not a Christian, you're not truly following Jesus, you're like Eli, the power's out. You don't care about God, you're numb. When you hear these words, you sang those songs, you're numb to who God is. You can get the power back on. That's the good news that this passage proclaims to us. We didn't read it earlier, but in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 25 says, if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? That's what God told Samuel. He's like, your sons have sinned against me. Who can intercede? The good news that we know is that someone does intercede for us. It's Jesus Christ, that on the cross, Christ said, let all that Jacob Klutz ever did be placed on me. He intercedes before God right now, pleading our case. And that can be true for you if you would just receive it. You'd say, I want that power in my life. I want to have that. I want to have a real vibrant relationship with God. I'm tired of this stealing and trying to get what I can on my own. I want this relationship with God. And if that's you, you receive it today in faith. I want the power back on. Give me that power back in my life. Would you bow? We're going to pray. We're going to respond by singing. Which one of those characters are you? As you think, as you begin your prayer to the Lord, as you begin your responding, would you say, God, I'm a lot like Eli this morning. My heart is cold and my eyes are dimming. Haven't seen you at work. Haven't cared if you're working. Lord, forgive me. Maybe you're like Hannah. God, I'm mad at you. Why did you let that happen? Why are you letting this happen now? Will you hear my prayer? Will you help me? Why does the world continue to grow darker? Don't you want good things to happen, God? Why are you punishing me? Lord, help me to trust you. Maybe you're like Samuel. You say, God, I wish I had somebody that would pour into me. I feel like you're calling me, but all the people around me don't seem to care. I don't have any Christian friends who will show me the way. I'm just on my own. God, will you be a father to me? Will you bring Christian friends into my life as I go back to school or go to college or in my workplace? Will you bring Christians around me that can strengthen me and help me? Living God, we want to know you. God, we want to feel you. God, we want to see you. We want to delight in you. God, I want that for myself. I want that for my family. I want that for my children. I want that for my friends here in this room. I want that for my church family. I want that for my neighbor. God, I want that for people here in Henderson. Lord, I want that for people far away who are living in some of the darkest places in the world where there are no Christians. Jesus Christ, would you mesmerize our hearts with your glory? And send us out to tell of your greatness. Spirit of God, would you awaken us? We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond?
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org, and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.